listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. This is your morning drive for the soul, waking you up with the good news of who our Lord Jesus Christ is and what He has done for you, straight from the text of Holy Scripture in this hour, looking at John chapter 16, verses 1 to 16, continuing the conversation Jesus had with His apostles on the night that He was betrayed, and focusing in on the work of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. We've been looking at this all week, and there's more of the same, and He just keeps kind of moving that ball forward a little bit. To help us see how that happens, we got on the line Dr. Daniel Olson. He's pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Luxembourg, Wisconsin. And if you got a question or a comment for him about the text, please give us a ring. You can do that at 1-800-730-2727, or you can tweet your questions to me at Rev Fisk. I see them instantly, and we'll bring those up on the air for you. Also, if you're enjoying His Time or anything else about KFUO, or you got something you'd like to tell us we could do better, KFUO has a listener comment line. You can call, leave a message anytime, night or day, 314-996-1542. And if you like what I do here, I'd love to hear from you. Yeah, and if you'd like me to improve something, I would like to know. It's a good way to let it happen. So let's go ahead and say good morning, Dr. Daniel Olson, St. Paul's Lutheran Church, Luxembourg, Wisconsin. Welcome to His Time.
Thank you. Good morning.
So you haven't been on. You've been on before, but you haven't been on since I got here, which means it's all over 6 months now, 7 months. So I know very little about yourself or Luxembourg. So tell the people out there and myself about St. Paul's, life there, what you do, what you like.
Sure. Well, as I say, I'm the pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church here in Luxembourg in Kewaunee County, Wisconsin, where the cows outnumber people 4-1, roughly.
Wow.
We're about 13 miles from Green Bay and just a few miles from Door County, Wisconsin, beautiful Door County. So beautiful time of the year, and we're living in God's country. The congregation itself, of course, been here many years, operates the Lutheran Day School, 4K through 8th grade, and going to be conducting Vacation Bible School, not this coming week, but the following week. So I've been very privileged to serve here, God's people here in this place.
So did you have your doctorate before you headed up there, or is that something you've done?
I did. I'm coming up, I guess this month in a few days, I actually have been doing this for 22 years since I was ordained. People don't usually believe that when they see how young and youthful I look. But I did have my doctorate, completed it there on campus. I assume you're still on campus at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.
Actually, we're not. The radio tower is there, but they've moved the studios. We're at the International Center, which is up the road a bit, right up 44.
Okay. Well, things have changed since I completed.
Indeed. That building is demolished. It was really fallen down, and there were some problems, so that the building's been knocked down. I'm not sure what they have planned to do over there now at this point, but the new studio is quite nice. It's the only one I've really known, and I'm very content.
Okay. Well, I completed my degree there in 2005, so I'm sure things have changed a little bit.
Yeah, for sure. 2005, we were on campus together. 2006 was the year that was my vicarage year, though. So 2006, the year I went out. So not much of a segue there, but John 16,
yes.
it's one of these texts in John where he's going in circles, right? He's kind of going roundabout on things, but he's moving the ball forward a little bit at a time and really driving at a couple of key points. So I'm curious, what do you think that is from the previous text? Any of the context you want to bring to bear, or also anything that we just should know about John's gospel and its uniqueness in general?
Sure. Well, what John, obviously the setting here is that Jesus is about to go to the garden. He's about to be betrayed. He's about to die. And so he's on Maundy Thursday. He is preparing his disciples for what is to come. They are about to see him suffer and die. They've been with him for quite a little while now. They've been following Jesus around, listening to him teach, seeing him do incredible things. And it becomes quite evident that the disciples are kind of attached to this way of things. They like this. They like being with Jesus. They like things the way that they are. And as is always the case with people, we're kind of when we hear that there's going to be dramatic change, it doesn't tend to be too exciting. Here in this text, Jesus is telling his disciples that things are going to change very dramatically. They're not going to have him with them in the same way any longer. Jesus is telling them, now you see me and now you don't. He's about to be taken away. They're going to see him go to the cross and suffer and die for the sins of the entire world. And this text, of course, in our church calendar is It's at Pentecost, But it takes place on Maundy Thursday. It takes place as Jesus is about to go out and suffer and die. And the disciples are troubled by this. And they're deeply troubled by what Jesus tells them. Not only does Jesus tell them that he is going to suffer, but Jesus also tells them that they are going to suffer.
Right.
And that's a pretty hard thing.
Yeah, no doubt.
Everybody likes to be popular. Everybody likes to be liked. And Jesus is telling the disciples that they're going to be hated. And so that's a pretty shocking thing for them. And in verse 1, right away, and if I can go into the text.
Yeah, go for it.
Specific text, okay. In verse 1, right away, Jesus tells them, you know, our English translation, of course, I have said all these things to keep you from falling away. This is actually where we get the word scandal. The English translations, all of them translate this just a little bit differently, I guess. But Jesus is actually describing a trap here. He's warning them not to fall into a trap. And well, what's the trap that Jesus is talking about? What is the risk here? Jesus wants them to go into this eyes wide open. He wants them to understand that following him, that being his disciples, that it will not be all sunshine and roses here in this world, that they're going to suffer. The danger, of course, is that they don't understand this and that they fall away. They think that there's something wrong, that because of all of the challenges and all of the difficulty and the hatred that's directed at them, that they fall away from Jesus.
Now, this conversation had in some ways come right out of Jesus foretelling Judas's issue, and then the apostles arguing over who was greater, and then Peter saying, I will never fall away, right?
Yeah.
And so bringing that forward now all the way to here, he's told Peter that he's going to have some issues, but he's now preparing him and preparing them to, as he also said to Peter, you know, when you have repented, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers, so strengthen everybody else. So how is he not going to fall away ultimately? I think this is kind of the other major piece moving through all the text so far is keep my word, right? Keep my word, keep my word. If you love me, keep my word. Whether he uses the word commandments or otherwise, that he wants them to come back to what he has said. And he's also promising this Spirit who is going to be reminding them of these words. And now that idea of what the Spirit does with these words is going to move forward a bit here as well. You know, falling away, I don't know if we want to go down this rabbit hole too much, but there are church bodies out there that teach this once saved, always saved idea. And this would be one of those texts where it's like, well, this is a really weird thing for Jesus to say,
right?
If you believe that. And let me give, I think, their best argument and let you respond to it. I think what they would say is, well, it's why he says this. It's because he says, to keep you from falling away, I'm giving you these things. That's why you can never fall away. I think that's their best argument.
Yeah, but yet Jesus is saying, you know, that this is a trap, and indeed, we you know, certainly Judas did fall away, didn't he? He obviously, you know, would betray Jesus, and you know, Jesus doesn't, you know, he says that to keep you from falling away, and we know that people do fall away.
Mm-hmm.
People do indeed. You know, tragically, we see that all of the time in the church. We see people who are, you know, really, if we want to use the term, you know, just on fire for the Lord. They're, you know, so devout. I used to have my wife's grandmother used to refer to people in the church as 90-day wonders.
Hmm.
They would come in and they would go through instruction and they would be very excited and then they would fall away. People do fall away, tragically, and Jesus tells us here not, he's telling us these things so that we don't, and he's telling us that it is because of the suffering is the reason that he's giving us here as to why some people do fall away, and certainly that is something that is very disconcerting for the Christian, isn't it, when we face difficulty. People have this idea, and it's sold all of the time in the church today. People have this idea that if you believe in Jesus, if you have faith, then there are certain things that you can expect, right?
Right.
You know, if you believe in Jesus, you will be spared from certain things. But we know that Jesus tells us actually the very opposite. Jesus tells us that that following him brings difficulty. And he goes on in verse 2 and says, they will put you out of the synagogues Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think that he is offering service to God. They actually believe that they're offering, this is a part of their worship, a service to God, you know, a sacrifice to God. And, you know, it's a little bit more difficult for us to understand in our world today to be put out of the church. Well, people today, we of course struggle to get people into the church, right?
Yeah, but, you know, it happens, and I've heard this a number of times from people, not so much in Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod churches, although I've heard a few, but primarily from large evangelical or large American Christian churches, the ones that are selling, not necessarily the prosperity idea, but are selling sort of the visionary leader idea, mm-hmm. that we're growing and we're succeeding and we're serving God because of this leader that's been given to us, and he has, you know, given us the vision God wants, which isn't like St. John's Apocalypse. Is like, we're going to go help the poor over here. We're going to, you know, reach out to people like this over here. But when people come to the Lutheran faith, when they come to understand our doctrine and they're still members of these congregations, they start asking questions. There's some real horror stories. I didn't say, it's not even that they have Lutheran doctrine. They're just asking about the gospel. Like, where'd the gospel go?
Right.
I've heard some horror stories of them being driven out awful quick, and the pain that they have, because these are people who sometimes were very deeply involved and so forth. So it is something we experience. Yeah. You made me think of as well the parable of the sower. And you mentioned two things that are in one part of that parable. One, the sprouting up quickly, the flaming up quickly, that some seed has happened, but it has no root. And then what drives it away is persecution, right? Suffering, the hard times come. You also have the weeds, of course, as in that parable, the cares and pleasures of this life. So you kind of got two edges to it. But definitely the warning of the trap of unbelief, which, being put out of the synagogue, as you mentioned, verse 2, they're going to experience this, and he's telling them, like, so that you know what's going to happen. This doesn't mean I'm not for you. This doesn't mean I don't love you. You know that from my word. The idea of people killing you and thinking they're serving God, we do see that as well today with Islam, at least.
Yeah.
We saw it in the Middle Ages with the Roman Catholics a little bit. I believe there were even Lutheran princes that made this error as well. They will do these things, verse 3 says, because they have not known the Father nor me. The atheists today are fond of blaming religion for all the violence in the world. But Jesus seems to think that if you do something like this in the name of religion, you aren't listening to him at all. But I have said these things to you, apostles, and then through them us, Christians, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. That is, their hour being the hour of these things happening, right? That in the world you will have trouble. He's getting toward this text later, tomorrow, I believe. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world.
Yeah, and it's interesting, you know, going back to your one comment there. Then we have this leader and people are coming in and look at how God is blessing us. So then actually the marks of the church, the marks of the Holy Spirit's presence and of his working, is that the church is growing numerically.
Mm-hmm.
That becomes a mark of the church. It's a very different picture than what Jesus paints here. Jesus doesn't talk about a life of ease, and he doesn't talk about that worldly success, does he? Jesus describes a very different picture, and Jesus also talks about taking up your cross and following him. So he paints a picture of great suffering, and yes, being put out of the synagogue, of course, in Jesus' time, you know, that was, you're in a nation where everybody is a part of it, and to be put out of it really means to be put out, to be excluded, to be ostracized, and yes, we do see Christians throughout the world today who actually are indeed facing even death itself, facing terrible persecution because of their faith in Jesus. And people who do those things, even going to the point of killing, they believe that that is a service to God. And Jesus says they do this because ultimately they do not know the Father. They have false belief. They're worshiping a false God. And the atheist in our society, and we see people pushing all of the time that want to remove any kind of reference to religion, specifically Christianity, from our society, and blame Christianity for various acts of evil. Well, we had a terrible act of evil earlier this week in Virginia. you know, that wasn't motivated by religion. And Jesus is telling us when people do these things, though, in the name of religion, he's saying they have a false religion.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, we can point to our Savior. We can point to our Savior Jesus riding into Jerusalem, not at the head of an army, not commanding troops, killing people and fighting, but actually coming to lay down his life and his command to love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. And so when people commit acts of violence or terrible things in the name of Christianity, Jesus is saying they don't know him. They don't know the Father.
My guest, Dr. Daniel Olson, rightly handling the word of truth for you here this morning on your morning drive for the soul. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk. More John 16 coming back on the other side of this break.
Worldwide KFUO salutes our day sponsor on this Friday, June 16th, 2017. Today's day sponsor is Warren Flontz. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to Worldwide KFUO. In thanksgiving to the Lord for his many blessings on the Schussler family as they celebrate family birthdays and anniversaries. Once again, we say thank you to Warren Flontz of Arnold, Missouri. Today's Worldwide KFUO day sponsor.
Hi, we're Jonathan,
Matthew,
and Nathaniel Clayton.
We listen to KFUO every chance we get.
One of the shows we like is Thy Strong Word,
hosted by Pastor Whedon.
One thing I love about Thy Strong Word is how they are able to tie in what great church fathers have said about the passages.
I like that Thy Strong Word gets through a whole chapter of the Bible each day and shows the things you never even knew were there.
What I like about Thy Strong Word is that Pastor Whedon, the host, is fun and always energetic as he studies the text.
We would encourage you to listen to KFUO every chance you get.
Just like we do.
God's Word is our great heritage and shall be ours forever. I'm William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship. We romp through the sacred scriptures, rejoicing in the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ.
Thy Strong Word, weekday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO, underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Visit them on the web at lhfmissions.org.
Listen to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, looking at the scandal of Christianity, which is that it doesn't make your life better. It quite possibly could make it a whole lot worse. You might even lose it. And yet, as our Lord reminds us, you gain it by losing it. And He has prayed for us that we might know this, and He has spoken to us that we might hear and believe this. John chapter 16, He is telling His apostles these things on the night He's betrayed before He's going to die, so that when the hour comes, verse 4 says, you may remember that I told them to you. And then there's a paragraph break in the ESV, but it's still the rest of verse 4. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. And I hear that a little bit as, I told you, well, He said everything that He was going to do. I mean, He's been talking about His death and resurrection and so forth, but He didn't tell them there will come a time where, and I think that's kind of the ultimate point here, I'm going to ascend into heaven and leave you on your own for a while. And yet He changes the topic really fast too. But now I'm going to Him who sent me. The sent language, this is apostolic language. This is about the authority. I'm going back to the one who told me to come here and do this. And none of you asked me, where are you going? Which you would think that would be the important question. Earlier, there was the question, what is the way to you are going, to where you are going? Well, I am the way, He says. But no one really asks about the specifics of it, which is interesting. He doesn't really answer that question either, though. He says, verse 6, because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. That is, I am telling you that I'm going away, and that bothers you. Nevertheless, verse 7, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. That's that Paraclete, Comforter word. We've seen this several times now, the Holy Spirit. If Jesus does not ascend to the Father as mankind restored, as righteous humanity bought back from the grave, then the Helper, the Spirit, cannot descend on us in the way that we need for everlasting life. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And that's what He does. He ascends, and then He sends the Spirit, which is why, of course, we hear this during that Easter, Pentecost, leading up to time period and so forth. Thoughts, Dr. Olson?
Yeah, so the disciples, of course, they're filled with grief. The sorrow fills their hearts because they're thinking about themselves. And Jesus says, no one asks me, where are you going? The disciples are so filled with grief because they're hearing that, you know, this is going to impact them. They believe negatively. They believe that, they're being told that things are going to change, and all of a sudden, they're filled with sorrow. Jesus says, Jesus is pointing out they're thinking about themselves, and they're not thinking correctly about it. If Jesus only stayed with them as he is now, then they would have only his visible presence with them. That would be nice, but Jesus is saying that he is going to go to the cross. He's going to pay for the sins of the world. He's going to rise from the dead, ascend into heaven. He's going to accomplish the salvation of the entire world, and then pour out the Holy Spirit upon his church. How much better is that than merely having his visible presence with them? He is going to go, accomplish salvation, and pour out the Holy Spirit. It's much better.
Yeah, amen to that. I also am I wrong on this? I mean, I've talked about this with a couple other guys, but I think this is right. He is, in one sense, he is talking about the cross too, first, right? Like,
yes.
Like tonight I'm going away,
yes.
But I'm going to come back. And if I don't go to the cross, I mean, it doesn't do us any good.
Yeah.
And then the fruits of the cross, which is what you're just talking about, is this faith which saves. Which, in one sense, here's the other thing. I think people see this and they're like, well, does that mean no one before the Old Testament had the Holy Spirit? Well, no. The pouring out of the Spirit for faith flows from the cross in both directions, right? That
right.
you have it going on all directions. And yet you do have this very unique thing that's going to happen to the apostles, which ultimately, I think, is what's enabling them to write these scriptures so that we hold on to them. And so we don't all get the Spirit in that way. We don't all get to be inspired and errant writers of scripture. Thoughts about any of that?
Yeah, I mean, as far as referring to the cross and so forth, well, Luther talks about that as well. He's saying specifically to the disciples that, if I stay with you, you merely have my visible presence with you. But if I go, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to accomplish the redemption of the world. And so it is from his going that he accomplishes the salvation of the world. He pays for sin. He rises. He overcomes death itself. And yes, then he pours out the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit continues to be poured out upon us today as well through that word of God. And so it is to their advantage, our advantage as well, because Jesus is now with us more fully. He has ascended into heaven, is at the right hand of God. He comes and the Spirit continues to be poured out upon us today through word and sacrament. And, Jesus goes on. He will convince the world. He talks about what the Spirit will do specifically for us in convincing the world in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment.
That next section there is one of my favorites in this whole passage, not just today's, but the whole conversation, because to me it's the antidote to so much of the false teaching about the Holy Spirit that floats around America today. That he will, I'm going to go ahead and read, and then please,
sure.
By all means, teach on it. He will convict the world concerning these three things. The Spirit's job is to do these three things, to make us believe, to believe in sin. Right? That it's here, that it's bad. To believe in righteousness, that's justification, I think. And to believe in judgment, what this all means, both the sin that we have, the righteousness Jesus has bought, the last day, what that means. He exposits this a little bit concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. That's the Spirit coming. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Oh, that's just such good news to me.
Yeah.
Please go ahead.
Well, what I always love in this section is when Jesus says, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me.
Mm.
What's our understanding of sin? And even in the church today, so oftentimes, our understanding of sin is that sin is merely this list of things that you do. We view some sins as being far worse than others.
Mm.
But Jesus here says that he convicts them in regard to sin because they do not believe in me.
Right.
So, for Jesus is telling us, what's the worst sin that you can commit? Well, it's to not believe in him. If you don't believe in him, if you believe in Jesus, all of your other sins, stealing, bad language, your evil thoughts, all of the other sins that a person may commit, they're not counted against you. When you have faith in Jesus, those sins are, all other sins are forgiven. They're covered. But when you reject Jesus, when you do not have faith in him, then every sin, even the smallest of sins, smallest as we view them in the world and even in the church at times, those sins are counted against you.
Hmm.
So, in regard to sin, because they do not believe in me. So when we believe in Jesus, our sins are not counted. When we reject Jesus, when we don't believe in him, then every little sin is counted against us.
Mm-hmm.
So it really changes things, the view that so oftentimes we find in the church, even among Christians, certainly in our world, certainly outside of the church, the view of sin that we have is that, certain things are much worse than others.
We tend to, I think we were talking about that the other day on Concord Matters, that we put certain sins on pedestals.
Yes.
And there is something from our Lutheran history, our Lutheran doctrine, I think is right, that some of this is because certain sins do harm people more than others. So if I do something like it was done this past week in Virginia, where somebody shot a bunch of people, that did more damage than some of the nasty things he was writing on Facebook earlier that week, right? It actually hurt more directly and permanently. And so, yeah, it's a worse sin on this kind of horizontal plane in which we're living. But in terms of the final day of judgment, whether or not what you've done is good enough to consider you perfect, well, there is like every single little thought from infancy onward is plagued with selfish dross, and that's kind of going to put an end to it.
Yeah, to use your example there, to take a little bit further, obviously shooting people there and killing people, it has terrible consequences. It's horrible evil. But let's say that he does that. I only say a few mean things, unkind things, spread a little bit of gossip on Facebook, which, of course, we just kind of accept that in our society.
Yeah, it's just a mode of operation.
We kind of separate what's Facebook, we separate from Eighth Commandment, but that's another matter. We won't go into that too much. But on the final day of judgment, if we don't have faith in Jesus, all of that, either way, we're condemned.
Right.
And don't have faith
with the ruler of this world. So, I think I don't want to go over the right concerning righteousness too fast, but I think this is, I'm going to the Father as mankind restored, the good man, the next Adam. And so that's why you're not going to see me any longer, but I'm going to connect you to me via the Spirit, via word and sacrament. But then concerning judgment, it's not first about you and me at all, actually. It's about this archdemon that is now judged, right? The deed is done. And on the final day, those who end up with him are ultimately those who want to be, because they don't believe in Jesus.
Yeah, and the ruler of the world is already judged. And the world will judge us, too. But Jesus is saying, don't concern yourself with the judgment of the world, because the ruler of this world is already judged. And so that doesn't matter. He's condemned. And, of course, and the reason that we don't have to worry about the judgment of the world is because we do have the righteousness. Concerning righteousness, we have the righteousness of Christ. We're covered perfectly in his righteousness. In the waters of baptism, we were entered into Christ's death and resurrection. But the world is looking for all kinds of false righteousness, isn't it? They have a righteousness of their own, a righteousness that comes from being good enough, or, the common American idea. If you do the best you can, you're basically a decent person, God's going to accept that. But all of that leaves them judged on the last day.
So I'm going to go ahead and push us into 12 to 15, so make sure we get through this text. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Now, this is a place where there's some real nasty stuff that goes on out there. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. And I think the way I've heard this before is there's going to be more than just the Bible. The Spirit's still teaching us stuff. You can't really trust what the Scriptures say. I think it's the opposite. What this is actually saying is that the apostles themselves are going to be able to write down everything everything, remember everything, and leave us something that has all truth in it, as Paul says, is the maturity. When the maturity comes, that is the scriptures, for the Spirit now will not speak on his own authority, but will whatever he hears, he will speak. And it will declare to you the things that are to come. So they did have insight about the end of the world a little bit. And they shared some of that. The gift of prophecy was definitely there in that New Testament age. He will glorify me. This is the emphasis for me again, though. You know, what's it really about? It's going to be about the cross. It's going to be about preaching who Jesus is and what he's done. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. That is, God become man to die for you. That's ultimately what he's going to guide them into understanding. Even you could talk about the atonement language and things like that. So we got about 5 minutes here to kick this around still. So have at.
Yeah, I mean, this is referring to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth comes guiding you on into all truth. It is the Word. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come. And we notice what is the work of the Holy Spirit ultimately, and this is where we really, these individuals that claim that they have all kinds of revelations, direct revelations and so forth from the Holy Spirit, what are those revelations about ultimately,
right,
typically? Jesus says that the work of the Spirit is to glorify me. The work of the Spirit is to point us to Christ, point us to the cross, to point us to the righteousness that he has accomplished for us. So it is the Word, as you say. He comes to us in the Word, and he glorifies Jesus. He speaks to us there.
So what about then, I mean, the challenge is that somebody's going to say something like, again, then what does this mean, right? He will guide you into all truth. So he won't. How do we know that the Spirit's done doing this, I guess, is the way to say it. And the answer, I got a couple of answers, but I would go to other texts to do that. But one of the most obvious answers to me, and this happens so quickly in the church, is the earliest heresies, the earliest false teachings, all claimed the Holy Spirit right away. They started saying, in fact, there was one of the most notorious ones. There was a lady who they basically said was the Holy Spirit, and she happened to be in relationship with the guy who was leading the congregation, but she was a prophetess who was going to give him new stuff. And throughout history, wherever you see this happening, it just never goes well. And what gets lost ultimately is the preaching of the cross.
Yeah, and ultimately, how do we know if what somebody is saying is true? Well, we go to the Scriptures. Here we have the revealed Word of God. Here we have the what the Holy Spirit has given to us. So, somebody is claiming various things. We go to the Word of God. And the thing is, if what they're saying is in line with the Word of God, well, then we already have it found in the Holy Scriptures. And so we don't really need anything additionally. And we have all that we need here, because it is here that Jesus is glorified. And it is, as you say, what's lost typically is the cross, the message of the cross. It goes into all sorts of bizarre places, doesn't it? And it typically oftentimes goes away from glorifying Jesus to a form of works righteousness.
Yeah, and this gets to what Dr. Pieper's always teaching us. We're looking at him at Cross Defense, 2 o'clock on Mondays. He just is emphasizing again and again that the reason, the historical proof that Scripture is inerrant is that when you decide that it is errant, when you decide it's got mistakes, it won't be long before the cross is gone too, before grace is gone too. It just has to happen. We are too evil to hold on to this on our own. I think he makes good cases as well that Scripture is inerrant from the Scriptures themselves and from the ancient church's testimony. But, I mean, this is pretty intent that the one thing we despise most is the thing we need, that word scandal, right, that you mentioned earlier again, this cross. And we love it, and yet our flesh hates it. Anyway, a minute left. Closing thoughts on anything from this morning? You can respond to me there. You can go back and kind of cap everything off.
Yeah, Jesus He gives us everything that we need so that we don't fall into the trap. He tells us that in this world, we do indeed face difficulty, his church. It's not going to all be glory and a life of ease, but ultimately we do share in Jesus' glory. Just as he suffered in this world, here in this world, we may well suffer as well. but yet we have the confidence of knowing that through Christ we will ultimately share in his glory. And so that brings us the greatest comfort imaginable. And the Holy Spirit comes to us. He's poured out upon us even today as he was upon upon his church. He's poured out upon us through our hearing of the word. And he gives us the strength that we need, that we're kept steadfast in our faith in Jesus as our Savior.
That's Dr. Daniel Olson, pastor at St. Paul's Lutheran Church up there in Luxembourg, Wisconsin, preaching the gospel to you. Thank you, Pastor Olson, for being our guest today.
Thanks for having me.
The Spirit of Truth. Everyone wants to claim they got the Spirit, but where's the Spirit of Truth? What's he do? Jesus is so clear. He reminds the apostles what he has said to them. He reminds them of his words so that they would give them to us. And then those words are going to do something. They are going to convict us. They are going to strike us, break our heart, open us wide, and pour in something more valuable than ourselves. They're going to convict us concerning our sin, our unbelief, the fact that we have resisted God from our father's fall, Adam's fall. It's going to convict us that the cross is the answer, the righteousness which justifies us without us doing anything because of God's steadfast love, his unyielding fidelity. It's going to make us believe that this world is over already at the cross. And so all that we have here, it's passing away, but a new world comes in which that archdemon, he will be gone. But you and I will remain because of who Jesus is and what he has done for you. You're listening to His Time, your morning drive for the soul. We've got Worldview Watch coming up next. Stick around.